So let's just get rid of the elephant in the room. Yes, I got a haircut. Okay, so we're just, I got a bunch of them caught. And my suit, I guess I have to deal with that. Yes, it's a three-piece suit. And yes, I've been told that they have gone out of style, but are coming back into style. I will tell you that this suit was my father's, so it's probably, I actually saw some pictures a while back. I'm going to guess this suit is 40 to 50 years old. So here's my point. If you have something in your closet that's 50 years old, you're a trendsetter today, okay? So now that we've covered all of that, let's come back to God's Word. I want you to imagine for just a moment, this is the city of Jerusalem, actually a model of the city of Jerusalem, taken at a close angle. You can, when you're in Jerusalem, you can see a very large model, but they use a special camera to take this particular picture. Anyway, I want you to imagine that, that there's a 12-year-old boy that is going to Jerusalem. And let's just say that he is there to celebrate a wonderful Jewish festival. And he's gone there with his parents. He grew up in Galilee, but this 12-year-old now is coming into the big city of Jerusalem. He's coming there because Jerusalem is the place of worship. But the truth of the matter is, not everybody there gets to worship. You see, there are people in Jerusalem that maybe because of a disease or an illness are barred. Maybe even because of being a female or not being a Hebrew-born a person, but a Gentile, there's only so far they could come, even within the courts of the temple. I want you to think that maybe this boy, as he is there for a few days and walks around, how he would know that this is the place that should inspire shalom. But the truth is, there's a lot of people out there in this town, this city, this capital, that don't have peace, real peace, that shalom that is really meant in that Hebrew language. Or maybe this young boy, as he's walking around, is thinking to himself, the God of mercy is worshipped here. But yet, as he is in that city, he hears people being called sinners. Or unclean, or just shunned, where no mercy has been shown. I wonder what questions he may have if he were to sit down with leaders, spiritual leaders, and begin to have a spiritual conversation about Jerusalem. I really don't know what it was like when Jesus went to the temple when he was 12 years old. I don't know. But I do know of another time that he goes to the temple. And that is, again, a feast. And if you have a Bible and you want to read along, they will also be up on the screen. We're going to sit in John chapter 5 today. And we're going to allow the Apostle John to help us come before God through this conversation and this connecting between Jesus and this man We're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 5, John chapter 5. I want to just look at the first six verses to begin with. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, was which had five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Sir, do you want to be healed?" There's just so much as I come into John chapter 5. When I sit down and read a passage and prepare for a sermon, I throw myself into the passage. I have a mind that can do that as far as it's a very theatrical type mind. I can have a great conversation with myself and have an intellectual conversation with myself, because it's just me. And anyway, I'm in my head and I'm sitting here with this passage. And there's so much that's going on inside of me as I just read this opening section. So Jesus has been to Jerusalem on multiple occasions, but on this particular occasion, it is one of those feast times. It's one of those special times. And he is walking around the colonnade, around the outside of the temple. And what Herod had done in kind of rebuilding the second temple, or Herod's temple, is made this really grand show of the building itself and of all the courtyard outside. The architecture of it was gorgeous. And Jesus is out there, and in one of those sections has a pool. And if you saw in your bulletin, or even here on the screen, you can see in verse 3 where it says, "In these lay a multitude of individuals," and then jumps right to verse 5. And maybe it does that in your Bible too. Maybe there's no verse 4 in your Bible. And it's probably that way, because verse 4 is most likely something that got added later. And as translators understood that, as more manuscripts were made available, they realized that, you know, that was probably something that somebody put in there. And so in most Bibles, verse 4 doesn't even exist unless it's a footnote down at the bottom. But the idea was this. There were people who believed that in this pool, a miraculous healing could take place. So whether verse 4 belongs there or not really makes zero difference to me. This man and that multitude of invalids were there, and they were there looking for the elusive healing. That's what they were looking for. But what amazes me about this passage, and man, there's just so much I want to know, is Jesus is there, and we have a multitude of people that are invalids, but Jesus only deals with one. And I've yet to figure out the why on that one. I mean, couldn't he said to the whole group that were laying around the pool, "Yo, you want to get healed?" And had a big, you know, healing service right there on the colonnade. But he doesn't. For whatever reason, Jesus goes to this one man. Maybe he's been there longer than others. Maybe this is a guy that Jesus, for however, I mean, he is God, but maybe he's learned from others. This is a man who for 38 years, now we don't know how old he is, it doesn't say from birth, just says for 38 years he's been an invalid. And he's been laying there. And Jesus asks him, Do you want to be healed? That's the question. There are some questions that seem to have an absolutely obvious answer. Like it's a rhetorical question. Like when my mother said to me, do you want to have a spanking? Okay, you don't answer the question. Okay? Any answer you give will be wrong. Okay? And maybe it's a warning, or maybe it's just, you're about to get a spanking. There are some answers that you just say, okay, those are obvious. So when Jesus says, do you want to be healed? Or certain translations, do you want to be made well? You would think the obvious answer to that question is yes. But I would tell you that what Jesus is doing is probing this man and asking him to really look inside himself. Because this is a question that I am so thankful John decided to write down for us. It's a question that has to be answered. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to find yourself released from the bondage that you are going through in your own life? It might be a bondage of an addiction. It might be a bondage of pain. It might be a bondage of sorrow. It might be a bondage of broken relationships. But most people, we're really good at, as a society, not just as a church, but as a society of, you know, giving the answer, how you're doing, I'm okay. We're really good at that. I think Jesus is asking this man a true question, not a rhetorical question. Do you desire to have a changed life? Do you desire to be healed? While again, you would think yes is the answer, for those who have lived with suffering and hurt and pain for a very long time, if you had asked them, what would it be like if you were healed? I have had people tell me, I don't know. I have just been in pain for so long. I guess I don't believe there's really anything other than what I feel every day when I wake up. For those who have walked through an addiction or self-centered pride or some sin that nobody else seems to know about that we've done a wonderful job of covering, those skeletons in the closet. If you say, do you want to be healed from that pull, that compulsion, that which destroys you from the inside out? Many would want to say yes, but if you would ask them, so what does that look like to be released from that bondage? What would it mean to you? Again, I have dealt with enough addicts in my lifetime that many of them would say, I don't know what that would look like. Oh, they might go to a 12-step program. But they would also say to me, there is a difference between sobriety and recovery. And they, in their head, can be sober, but not really recovered. And they're struggling. If we are to be healed of a spiritual bondage within our own life, it would require us to have a change, to be changed, than to live a changed life. And I would say, and it's a somewhat of a judgment call, I would say that sometimes we are comfortable where we are, because complaining about where we are is just simply a way of life. We're not really looking to be healed. We're just looking to exist. So if someone steps in and takes away whatever it is that is causing the pain, the sorrow, the addiction, whatever, and it's just gone, how do I live life after that? And that's scary for some people. At least with those who when we were in Pittsburgh, I dealt with AA a lot and did a lot of three-quarter homes and that type of thing. And for many of those guys, whose life, whose marriage, whose children were completely messed up by them, when we looked at this passage, I remember in one of those homes we were studying this passage. And I love, because one of those guys was really, he said, "I don't know if I really want to be free of alcohol. Has pretty much been my life. And I am afraid of what I would have to be if I had to live sober all the time." I'm not saying he's right. I'm just trying to say that's where he was. Okay, that's where he was. So when Jesus asked this guy, "Do you want to be healed?" I don't think it's a rhetorical question. I think Jesus is really asking him, are you ready to live a life free from this bondage of being an invalid? Look at the next verse, verse 7. The sick man answered him. He didn't say yes. He said, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going in, another steps down before me." What he says is not, "Yes, I want to be healed." What he said is, "Let me give you the rationale for why I can't be. Let me put the blame out there for why life is the way it is, because it is other people. It's not me." Moses goes up onto the mountain. He receives the Ten Commandments. Beautiful thing. We love that story. He's up on the mountain. God's writing it with his own finger. It's incredible. It would sell great on eBay. He brings those tablets of stone down only to see a golden calf. And he asks Aaron, Jeffrey Vernacular, "What is going on here?" And Aaron's reply, again, Jeffrey Vernacular, pretty close to the text. "Well, you were gone a long time. And the people said to me, we need a God that we could worship. And so, well, they gave me their jewelry. I threw it into the fire and out came this calf." And I'm thinking to myself, and that's pretty close. I know that's a vernacular. That's really pretty close to what the text says. I want to know why Noah doesn't take those two stone tablets to his brother's ears and just box them. Okay? That's what I mean, it's like the dumbest thing you could have said. What he does is he says, "Don't blame me. You can, Moses, you were gone a long time. That's your fault. Moses, these people told me what I had to do. It's their fault. Moses, I threw it into the fire and out came the calf. It's the fire's fault. Don't blame me. When a person is in a bondage of whatever that may be, an emotional bondage, a sinful bondage, whatever, a grief, I don't care where it is, when they are so absorbed into themselves, taking personal responsibility doesn't fit the equation. Because if I do, then I have to be willing to go through the change. And sometimes I just don't want to. I'll give it the right lip service. But I really just don't want to. Because I am afraid. Afraid of what that other side would look like. Let's keep going with this. 8 and 9. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he stood and he took up his bed and walked. This is not a test of the man's faith in Jesus. And here's why. When we finish out this passage, he doesn't even know who heals him. So this is not about Jesus. Okay? This is not, if you have enough faith in me, you can be healed. That is not where this goes. Jesus says to this man, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." 38 years he's been an invalid. Whether he felt something in his bones, physically in his bones, I'm going to assume he does. I have no idea. But he realizes that he is healed, and he gets up. And he takes his bed, his mat, and he is walking. I would love for that to be the end of the story, but it is not. It just so happens that Jesus happened to do this one on a Sabbath day, and that's going to take us down another rabbit trail. Because here is a guy who has been an invalid for 38 years. And the first reaction he gets, "Why are you carrying your mat on the Sabbath?" Not, "Praise God, a miracle has taken place." Here is a guy who has been having to beg from us for 38 years. A guy who has been suffering for 38 years. A person who has lived life so alone for 38 years is now able to walk again. That's not what they say. Can I just give my side of it and say, quit being a jerk. Okay? Be happy. God's at work. Get over yourself. But for this man who has lived like this for so long, fear is really what's still inside of him. He doesn't know how to live healed. And he struggles with that. He actually even, if you will, blames Jesus. He doesn't know it's Jesus. "The one who healed me told me to take up my mat and walk." I pick on this guy sometimes. As I said, I paint stories in my head all the time. I pick on this guy at times, and I have to say, he got up and he walked. And I will give him a lot of credit for getting up and walking. Okay? There are other people who have an opportunity to find healing through the power of Jesus Christ, through the blessing of a church family, through the resurrection of Jesus giving them a freedom from their own sin as they die to self and buried with him and raised with him and walk in newness of life. They're walking. It's time to get up. It is. It's time to take up your bed and walk. And stop playing the game. And I'm not picking on you. I'm preaching to me. Okay? It's in our head for the most of us. I'll tell you why I can't. Jesus just simply says, do it. Do it. I love that he does. But I do need to finish out the story. I'm going to jump down to verses 14 and 15. So he has already had this opportunity to have this dialogue with those who are upset because it happened on the Sabbath. We come to verse 14. It says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said, see, you are well. Now look at this. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who healed him. Here's where I want to wrap this up. Jesus sees this guy and he has to help him walk in a different direction. He is healed, but he ain't living right. And I'm not meaning a sinful life. What I'm saying is he hasn't yet really given himself to God. That's where he at. He just hasn't. So Jesus says to the man, see, you are well. Sin no more. I'm not saying the sin connected to the being lame. He says, I don't want you to keep on sinning because something worse can happen. Here's the takeaway for each of us. If you think being an invalid for 38 years is terrible, being a sinner even for one day is worse. I'm sorry. If you think it is terrible to have an addiction to whatever it might be, or to have a long-term illness, or have pain and suffering, or to go through grief that you just can't seem to get beyond, and I understand that, and I'm sympathetic to all of that, but if we are still in our sin, something worse has happened. I am still in sin. I am still separated from God. And what this man needed to understand, and what Jesus called out to him, is go and sin no more. Now, I take it almost in a negative, not a negative, but in a preachy sense when Jesus says that to this man. Just a few chapters later, Jesus is going to use the same phrase, sin no more. And this time it's going to be in connection with a woman who is caught in adultery, whose very life was on the line. But they all walked away instead of stoning her. And Jesus says, go and sin no more. He uses the same phrase with both of them. And now I've got to take that personally. Have I been healed? Yes. I've been healed from my sin. I have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Am I going to live a healed life? Or am I going to just keep on living my old life? And that really is a question I have to answer. How do you live life once you're healed? You deal with sin. You deal with what takes you away from God. Because it is worse to deal with your sin without God than it is to deal with any physical ailment or problem in this life. Without God, you have no hope. With God, you have all strength. Question is, do you want to live in the strength? So let me ask you, are you willing to take up your bed and walk? Do you accept Jesus Christ for who he is, your Lord, your Savior? The one who brought you the healing that you have needed the most from deepest inside of you. And allowed your life to be literally washed into his blood to live in newness of life. to walk in that light? Are you ready to walk? If we can help you to do that, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?